All right, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, and I am going to begin reading in verse number 8. But what saith it, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have the process of salvation given there. It's outlined starting in reverse order. So if you begin in verse number 17, that's basically the conclusion of that idea, and that entire concept. So he says in verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we were to read this backwards, you basically have four elements or four steps that are given. You have a person being sent out, then you have the person preaching the gospel, their mouth actually opening and words coming out, the word of God. Then you have the person receiving it and believing, right? And then the very last step that you have is a person confessing it. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, man always leans upon his own understanding. All four of these points, you can find, huge groups that disagree with each individual point. You can look at the first point there where somebody says, hey, you don't have to have the Word of God. You know, James White says that in the interview with Pastor Anderson. You can find tons of independent Baptists that will say that. Jack Scop says that. That was one of the major, that was one of the major red flags with Jack Scop in the very beginning. Then, the very next point would be that you don't have to be sent. Actually, the first point would be that you don't have to be sent. Many people will say that you don't have to be sent by a local church. A lot of people want to go Rambo style, and they want to say, hey, I'm just gonna be at my house. I don't go to church anywhere. I have Mark 16, and I can just leave from my house and go out soul winning by myself. That's not what Mark 16 is teaching. Because in Mark 16, if you compare it to Matthew 24, it's a parallel passage where Jesus tells the disciples, he wants them to go, and he wants them to teach others. So Jesus sends them out, and then they are supposed to send others out. So that means they must assemble first with the church and then be sent forth. So your sending, yes, is in Mark 16. That's where it began with the disciples. But that's not your commandment. Your commandment comes from the local church, and you're sent out locally by the local church. So that's one of the first areas where people err. The next area is where you don't have to be saved by the Word of God. And like I mentioned, James White, Jack Scott, some independent Baptists, obviously a lot of them unsaved independent Baptists, will say, hey, you don't have to have the Word of God. Number three, you have here people, obviously work salvation crowd, which all are unsaved. They believe, hey, it's not only by believing. And it's all of these areas, if you look at their reasoning, it's always that they're leaning upon their own understanding. The Bible here, I trust the Bible when God wants to give me the process of salvation, step by step by step, very detailed instructions. I just believe it just because I trust God.
Amen.
But God is a very practical God. And God has reasonings of why we have to do each one of these steps. So we have the first three that we went over. The fourth one, and this is what I want to focus on, is why you have to say a prayer to be saved. Why you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now let me say this just as a disclaimer. If someone believes they're saved, okay, I believe if someone believes they're saved, but God right here gives us the recipe of salvation For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he tells you why. This is reasoning number one according to the Bible. What I'm going to do in this short sermon is I'm going to give people the reasons. Because, you know, a lot of times, like I said, they're leaning upon their own understanding. And then a lot of people will say, you know, well, if I just believe, you know, that should just be enough. Just believing just should be enough, right? They're just leaning upon their own understanding instead of looking at what the Bible says. So reasoning number one, I'm going to answer their contest. I'm going to give them reasons for why we must call upon the name of the Lord. Reasoning number one, if you look, and if we were to start reading in verse 9, again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he tells you, he explains to you in verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the Bible plainly tells you that a person that believes on Jesus Christ will not be ashamed. They won't be ashamed to, you know, profess their salvation, to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, it's going to feel like we take a pause here, because I'm going to pour a foundation for a few minutes. I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 21. Verse number 32. And I'm going to give you an overall reasoning of why we must call upon the name of the Lord. So that was reason number one. Here, let me say this too. Point number one, I'm going to change my outline real quick. Point number one is that why do we call upon the name of the Lord is because the Bible says so. Number one. That should be enough, period. Amen. And blah, blah, blah. Shut your mouth. The Bible said so. So that's why, number one. Number two is because the Bible tells us that a person would not be ashamed. So right here, point blank, you know, a person will not be ashamed. You go to Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 32. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 32. And another, you know, I'm going to tie this in here in a minute. Like I said, it's going to feel like this is going to be a parenthetic moment, but it's going to all make sense in a second. And I'm going to talk about repentance for a second. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 32, we have the definition of repentance. We have an explanation of repentance when it comes to salvation. The word repent is used scores and scores of times in the Bible. And if you try to find the person that repents the most, it's God. Right. So when you have people say that the word repent means to turn from sin, that can be disproven because we know that God does not have sin. So if God's the one repenting, therefore repent must not mean automatically, you know, that you're turning from sin. This is how you find out what the word repent means. You read it in its context, and it will tell you what's being repented of, but what's being repented towards. Now look in Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So he explains here, he says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, he says, and ye believed him not, right? So these are people that are unbelievers, right? And then he says, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And he says, and you, when you saw it, when you seen it, he said, you repented not. Now, what do we know about them? The one thing from the context, that they don't believe. So he said, and you repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. So we have the context. It makes perfect sense. They're not believing. There would be repentance that takes place. Now they're believing. So when Jesus Christ says, repent ye and believe the gospel, you know what that tells me about that person? They don't believe. So you know what they need to repent of? They need to repent of unbelief to belief. I want you to turn to one other place. I believe it's Acts 26. I don't have it written down, but I'm almost positive. Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. This is when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. I believe it's right around like verse 20. Acts chapter 26. We'll begin reading in verse 19. So he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And then he says this, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So this is something that you can add to your repertoire while you're out to prove here. If you look at that passage, he says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So notice That there's a difference here. That the repenting and turning to God is different than the repentance that has that's works meet for repentance. You know, you can prove by this passage that there is a, that works automatically are not what is the repentance, what is taking place. These are two separate things that are being discussed. Now, I'm going to have you turn to another passage while we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 19, verse number 4. Acts chapter number 19, verse number 4. We have John. We know that John preached repentance, right? Acts chapter number 19, verse number 4. It says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So it tells us the repentance that John did, that John preached. It says, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him. Every time, according to salvation, when repentance is brought up, in the context of salvation, it's always talking about someone turning from unbelief and turning to belief. The word repentance, a simple definition of the word repentance, is a change of mind. You could say turn, but you know, an easier way when you're reading scripture to understand what it's talking about, someone is changing their mind. God is changing his mind if he's repenting. Man is changing his mind if he's repenting. And that's in accordance to salvation, other things as well. But it's a change of mind. How long does it take to change your mind? Is that a process, or normally when you change your mind, does it happen like that? Happens like that, right? 1 second, right? You're being like, just like at salvation, it occurs in 1 minute. It recurs in 1 second, right? At one moment, right? Turn to John chapter number 5, verse number 24. John chapter number 5, verse number 24. It's immediate. It may take some persuading, but when you choose to change your mind, that happens at a second. It may take me 5 minutes to convince you or to preach the gospel or to get you to understand the gospel, but when that repentance takes place, when you choose to change your mind, that takes place immediately, at 1 second. Right. And you see the salvation here in John chapter number 5, verse number 24. The salvation of a man, how long it takes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So when he hears it, he believes it. It says he hath. It has, present tense. Has is a great verse for eternal security. Has everlasting life and shall not come. That's future tense. And shall not come into condemnation, but, so he's contrasting it, is, present tense, passed unto from death unto life. So notice he gives you a timeline there. And he says, he's comparing tenses. That's the point of this verse. So he says, he that believes has passed from death unto life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. At that moment, he has everlasting life, but is passed from death unto life, and shall not come into condemnation. So we see that it's instant, it's immediate. Turn to John 3, and we'll look at the passage, the famous passage of when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. So he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So how long does it take to be born? It's immediate, right? How long does it take to change your mind about something? It's immediate, right? How long does it take? So we see all these different comparisons. Repentance, right? It's immediate. We see these different things. And if you were to look at a timeline of salvation while you're giving the gospel, you know, I'm going to have you turn to another passage real quick too while I'm speaking. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 13. If you were to look at a timeline of while you're giving the gospel, and you were to see, hey, you know, I'm preaching this point to that person. You know, I'm preaching, you know, that they're a sinner, right? And then they understand that point. I'm preaching to them that they deserve to go to hell. I'm preaching to them that Jesus is God. I'm preaching to them, you know, about the gospel, the life of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, right? So we have the gospel that we preach all throughout. Where did I tell you to go again? Ephesians 1? Ephesians chapter number 1. What I do at the point when I get to believe, once I get past the gospel, and now I'm going to tell them what they must do to be saved. And I get to Acts chapter number 16, verse number 30, and they said, they asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, the very first thing I do is point out that it's only by believing, right? But then I'm very careful after that to differentiate between two different types of belief. The type of belief of, you know, an intellectual assertion, of you just saying, I believe that that's a fact. I believe that Jesus is God. There's many people that believe that Jesus is God. There's many people that believe, Catholics, by and large, believe Jesus Christ is God, that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. They believe all of those facts, right? Now, and oftentimes you ask people at the door, so, you know, are you a Christian? Many people say yes. They'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus. They'll even use that terminology. But when they say, I believe in Jesus, that's something different than what the Bible says when it's talking about believing in Jesus. So I differentiate between believe and I explain that it means trust. And I give them the scenario of many people that say, hey, you know, I explain to them first the definition of what the Bible uses, how it means trust. And then I give them the scenario of a person that says, hey, I believe in Jesus. And they say, and I would ask them the question, okay, so what do you believe a person has to do to get to heaven? And then they tell me, you know, live a good life, go to church, right? And then I ask the person then, according to the definition of what I just told you of what believing in Jesus means, is that person believing in Jesus? You know, 99% of the people get it right. No, they're not. You know, they believe that, you know, they believe the facts of Jesus, but they're not believing in Jesus as in trusting in Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now he's going to repeat himself. In whom also after that ye believed. So you get the definition of trusted there, right? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So notice again, we saw two verses also that you have to hear the word of truth. So over and over again, all throughout the Bible, and this isn't even, you know, planned, we see the different steps of salvation just sowed here and there of what we saw also in Romans chapter number 10. But we see that trusted and believed are used synonymous. So I think it's very important when you're giving the gospel to explain the difference in believe, the two different types of believe, and explain that believing in Jesus is trusting in Jesus. It's not just saying, I believe, you know, I believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. The Old Testament actually uses the word trusted more than it uses the word believe. The New Testament primarily uses the word believe. I'm going to read a couple of passages to you. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 22, verse number 3, and we'll look at some of those. You know, obviously we have many passages in the New Testament where it uses the word believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, right? Pertaining to salvation. You know, I read to you Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. You have John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Over and over again, the New Testament pertaining to salvation uses the word believe. But look at all these in a couple of passages here in the Old Testament. I'm going to read to you first Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So he's saying trust, we see save in that same passage. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 22, verse number 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. So we have save brought up three times. We have trust. Turn to Psalms 17. Verse 7. I'm going to read to you from Psalms 37:40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 86, verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am holy in thee. You're in Psalms chapter number 17, verse number 7. It reads, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Turn to Psalms chapter number 116. So salvation does not occur at the moment that a person believes in God, right? They believe you when you convert someone just to believe in God. That's not when salvation occurs. Salvation does not occur when you know a person believes that Jesus is God, right? Salvation does not occur when a person believes that, you know, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And let me say this, and this may confuse you for a second, but salvation does not occur when a person believes that salvation is not of works. Even when you persuade or convince someone throughout your gospel that, hey, salvation is only by believing, that person is not saved yet. Do you know why? because they haven't changed their mind about what they're trusting in. They haven't repented yet. Now, you're in Psalms chapter number 116, verse number 4. We'll see, we're going to look at a couple of different mentions of calling upon the name of the Lord in the Old Testament. It says in Psalm 116, verse number 4, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Look at Psalms chapter 116, verse number 13. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So this is a perfect example. I spoke to Richard Miller, who used to go to Faith Forward Baptist Church. And Richard Miller actually said that the first time when he actually heard the gospel, someone came to him and they preached the gospel to him. They preached to him, you know, that Jesus is God. They preached to him he's the sinner. He understood every single step. He believed he was a sinner as well. He believed this as in he believed the facts. He believed, hey, I'm a sinner. I believe that I deserve to go to hell. He believed that the Bible was God's word. He believed that Jesus was God. He believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him, was buried, and he believed that he rose again. And he said, I even believed that it was only by believing. He said, I even believed that that salvation was only by trusting in Jesus Christ. But he said, I can tell you for 100%. He said he walked away from that person, and he didn't get saved that day. And he said, and I know for a 100% fact that I was not saved. He said, later on, you know, I was confronted again with the gospel. And he said, and then, you know, he said he knelt down where he was and he prayed, and that was the moment when he received Christ. And this is my main reason to give a reason, because all these people want reasons of why do we pray. Number one, because the Bible says so. Amen. Number two, because the Bible teaches that they won't be ashamed, that they would pray. Number two. And number three is because this is something that I haven't heard many times, but it's because it's the moment of repentance. When you give the gospel to someone, they can assert and they can believe every single point of that gospel, but you have to put a crossroads in front of them and tell them, hey, now you need to choose what you're trusting in. Yeah. They can walk away and they can say, hey, I believe all of these are the facts, but I just don't want to do it right now. Is that person saved? No. They can believe all of the facts. They can believe salvation is by grace through faith alone. They can believe Jesus is God, but they can be a prideful person. If they don't pray, is that person saved? They don't make the decision to turn and to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what's taking place in the moment of the prayer. When you say to a person, hey, do you believe all these things, right? At that moment of, after you quiz them, when you go through your series of questions, and then at the end of the questions, once they've asserted, hey, I believe all of those things are true. Now what you're asking them when you tell them you want to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, what you're saying to them is at that moment, do you want to repent? Do you want to choose right now to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And all of these people that go out, and I believe a lot of saved people get lost in this. All these people, normally they go in and out of it as a phase where they're like, you just don't have to pray. All these people that go out and they're preaching the gospel to numerous people, they're preaching the right gospel, but then at the end they just declare them saved and walk away from them, they're damning people to hell. It's extremely important to pray with people. Good. Calling upon the name of the Lord is something that goes back all the way to Genesis. Why do we do it? Because God said so. Amen. Because God said that's the process of salvation, number one. Number two, why do we do it? Because they won't be ashamed. That's what the Bible teaches. Right. Number three, it's because that is the moment of repentance. The moment of repentance of some, if you were to look at, hey, when's this person saved? Are they saved when they answer your questions? Then why pray with them? No. When is the moment of repentance? Are they saved when they say, hey, it's only by believing, when it clicks in their mind? Are they saved at that moment? No. Now they understand it. They're enlightened as far as they understand the gospel. But have they chose to trust the gospel? No, they haven't. So when you're preaching the gospel to people, you know, and right here, like in Psalms chapter number 116, verse number 13, where it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And many people ask, you know, why does David, you know, a person could ask, why does David say that, you know, that his salvation is by trusting and salvation is by calling upon the name of the Lord? Because the moment that a person trusts God is when they call upon the name of the Lord. That's when they're choosing to trust God at that moment. So, you know, many people can get strange ideas, but this is the point of the sermon. If you walk away from any point of the sermon, if you walk away with anything new from this sermon, Do not lean upon your own understanding. Even if you, you know, there's many areas of even science where with the Bible, where in you know, 1,000 years ago, maybe didn't make sense. People are like, man, how could that even be true? But then it ended up being true. The more we learned about science. There's many areas probably of passages that you didn't understand that felt like it was contradictory to other places, where it felt like there was a conflict in Scripture. And then you figured it out later. So, whether you understood why we did the prayer or not, whether you understood, hey, that's the moment of repentance, that's actually when a person is choosing to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether you understand that, you should have been doing it anyways, because God commanded it. So don't, you know, don't be wise in your own conceit. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we need to, when we see, when we read something in Scripture, we need to just believe it because the Bible says so. We need to just follow God's process. He gives us a perfect process, step by step by step. And that's the way that, if God says that's the way a person's going to get saved, whether you understand all of those steps or not, God said it. So that means that's the way a person's going to get saved. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. We thank you for your word, that it's a rock, dear Lord. We thank you for that you implemented calling upon the name of the Lord, dear Lord. It makes it so much easier to get people saved. It makes it easier for people to repent and to understand that they need, you know, to make a decision, that they have a crossroads in front of them and they have to choose to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We love you, Lord. Just be with us. Bless us while we go out, dear Heavenly Father. And we just ask you that you would prepare the hearts of those that are going to hear the gospel. Give everyone utterance today, dear Lord, to speak your word and give us clarity of mind. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.